delve into the Word of God and to learn more about how we need to live for Jesus Christ. Very thankful for all of the men that came and spoke, but also thankful for, and I didn't get a chance to say that this afternoon, but thankful to Chris Young and the high school youth group and all those that helped him in doing the classes for the kindergarten through sixth grade group. And they worked hard and did a good job with that, and we appreciate them and their efforts in serving in our lecture time here. We had between 120 and 130 for every session, combining the kids, counting the kids as well as what we had in the auditorium for every session today, so we're very thankful for that. After two songs, we're going to have Brother Ken Bush to lead us in our opening prayer. Once again tonight, we have Brother Phil Sanders with us. We're very thankful to have Brother Sanders. I continue to enjoy my opportunity to visit with him and to talk to him and to listen to the things that he has to say, and it's been very fruitful for me, not to mention the lessons. The lessons have been wonderful as well, and we look forward to another wonderful one tonight. I think most everybody knows Brother Sanders, and he is the speaker on the In Search of the Lord's Way program, and we're very thankful for that program and all the good work that it has done for the brotherhood over many, many, many years, and we pray that that work will continue to prosper. But he will bring us the message here after our singing, and his lesson tonight will be The Lord's Church, Unique in Love. Let us worship God.
Please turn to 394. This was by request. 394, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. If you're able, will you stand with me as we begin this night tonight?
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Please be seated. Number 251. 251. How long has it been? And after this song, Brother Ken Bush will lead us in prayer.
Mm-hmm. How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through. How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? How long has it been since you knelt by your bed and prayed to the Lord up in heaven? How long since you knew that he'd answer you and would keep you the long night through? How long has it been since you woke with the dawn and felt that the day's worth a living? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you?
Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the beautiful day that you've given us, the days of beauty that you've given us all week to be able to come together throughout this week and hear men speak from your word and present your word in such a way that it's so simple to understand. We pray that we would have taken the time and the honesty and the pureness of heart to be able to listen to what they've presented today and throughout this week and apply it to our lives so that we all can go out into the world and let our light shine as we've been talking about this week, so that there's something unique about us as individuals that will draw attention to you. Be with Brother Phil tonight as he presents his lesson again, and pray that you'd bless him with the recollection of the things he's prepared for, and pray that he'll present them in a way again that will touch our hearts. Be with those who are not here tonight for whatever reason. We pray that something would be able to either help their physical needs, which would allow them to be back with us, or prick their spiritual needs as well, that they might feel the desire to be able to be here and worship with the saints. Be with us through this service tonight. We pray that the things that we're doing have been pleasing to you and according to your will. Keep us safe as we leave later on tonight. But again, we're most thankful for your son and the sacrifice that you made. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Our song of invitation tonight will be 125. 125 will be our song after Phil's lesson, Do You Know My Jesus? Please mark that. Now, before the lesson, number 647. 647, the love of God. Will you stand with me once again as we sing, please?
Since the love of God has shed priceless blessings on my head, I have made it my own. I will hide it in my heart that it never may depart. It shall rule there alone. The love of God within the heart will kindliness and warmth impart. The soul will glow like Jesus in his tender mercy. If the heart is made his dwelling place, the love of God glows like a flame. Through endless years it is the same. The love of God will never fail nor lose its glory till we see him face to face. Since the Son of God came down with His love our lives to crown, He with us would remain. Greater love there could not be. Jesus died for you and me. In our hearts He would reign. The love of God within the heart will kindliness and warmth impart. The soul will glow like Jesus in His tender mercy. If the heart is made His dwelling place, the love of God goes like a flame. Through endless years it is the same. The love of God will never fail nor lose its glory till we see Him face to face. He who gave His love to me that I might from sin be free bids me share it today. As I love you, He has said, you must serve men in my stead as you go on your way. The love of God within the heart will kindliness and warmth impart. Glow like Jesus in His tender mercy. If the heart is made His dwelling place, the love of God goes like a flame. Through endless years it is the same. The love of God will never fail nor lose its glory till we see Him face to face. While His love burns true and bright, we are walking in the light. He has shown us the road. We His glory must reflect, lest our dimness and neglect keep some soul from its God. The love of God within the heart will kindliness and warmth impart. The soul will glow like Jesus in His tender mercy. If the heart is made His dwelling place, the love of God goes like a flame. Through endless years it is the same. The love of God will never fail nor lose its glory till we see Him face to face. Please be seated.
I wanted to thank all of you so much for all of your kind attention this week. I have enjoyed being able to be with you these evenings. And to get to meet many of you has been a special pleasure. I think about Chris Young, and I knew his grandmother and grandfather and some of his other relatives. And you watched over my daughter Tara for a short time when she was here. And I appreciate that. To be able to be with you, to get to know you, to get to know this congregation, your faith and your zeal and your willingness to do what needs to be done, not only to bless yourselves, but to bless people in this whole area, is amazing. I thank God that I was given the opportunity to come and to be with you these days. And I want you to know from the bottom of my heart that I will remember these days for a long time and how much I appreciate you and appreciate all the kindness that you've shown to me. I've enjoyed greatly being able to eat with Nathan and with the elders this week and to get to know them. They are a fun group of men, and I know that you're proud of them and the work that they do and what it means to be able to serve in a congregation like this. And I hope that you will always love and support them and support Nathan as well and bless him in many ways. Let's begin our time with prayer. Father, we're grateful that there were people who loved us enough to tell us about Your Son, Jesus.
Help us, Heavenly Father, to love others enough to share the gospel with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Willie and Becky came into town. They moved in from the farm. You see, Willie was not doing well. Willie had been working out in the bottom of what was to be a big lake. And he was clearing the trees from the bottom of that land. One of the trees fell on his leg and put a gash in the leg. And the gash was not such a big deal, except that it didn't heal. And when he went to the doctor to find out what was wrong, the doctor told him that he had consumption. Consumption in those days, back in 1917, 1918, before the days of penicillin was a death sentence. And so he and his family left the farm where he was a sharecropper and moved to town. When they moved to town, they looked for a place to stay, and it was not going to be an easy thing because it was a small town, and they looked here and there, and they found eventually a place where they could go and they could stay, and it was in a building, an office building, and there was a bank on the bottom floor. But there was a place in one of those upper levels where the family could live if they would make sure that the building every day would be cleaned. They were able to live there, and there would be a small stipend for them. But you see, Willie and Becky had four children. Their oldest daughter was named Alice. She was about 18. They had two sons, Elmer, who was 14, and Oliver, who was turning 12. And then they had a young daughter named Glenn. Well, this family of six, with no breadwinner, had much to do. And you can imagine how difficult it was in those days when there wasn't much help from very many places for them to be able to make enough money to eat and for them to be able to survive with a family of six. So every day after school was over, when the boys came in from school, they would help their mother. And they would sweep the floors and they would wash the windows, they would take out the trash and do everything that she asked them to do to take care of that building, to make ends meet. And they were glad to do it. They were very glad to do it. On the bottom floor of that building, in that bank, there was a sweet young lady, about 20 years old, and her name was Lillian. And every day, whenever school was out and the boys would come in and do the things that they had to do, their chores, she began to watch the boys and kind of took a shine to them. And she found out about the plight of that family. Because she was a member of the Lord's church, she cared. And she would bring food to the family to help feed them. Later in life, she would marry the sheriff of the county. But she never had any children of her own. But she loved children. And she cared about them, and so she was kind to the family. One day she said, "Well, would you like for the preacher," she said to Willie, "would you like for the preacher to come by and visit with you?" And he said he would. And so a brother Taylor came by. And he taught Willie. And he taught Elmer. And he taught Oliver. And the others eventually were taught. But one day, Willie and Elmer and Oliver were all baptized. Later on, Becky and Alice, and when Glenn got old enough, she was baptized. Now here was a lady, young Lillian, just 20 years old, but because of the love that was in her heart, there was a family of six that came to the Lord. Now, that's not all the story. I'll tell you the rest of it a little later. When I think about what it means to be a member of the church, when I think about how the Lord identifies those who are His disciples, the Bible says very clearly, the Lord speaking, that if you abide in My Word, Jesus said, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's how God decides who His disciples are. Do you abide in my word? But John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus again speaking, said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Well, this is how the world knows that we belong to Jesus Christ. Oh, it takes the need to love, and it takes the need to hold to the truth. Love is so very valuable. I think sometimes we forget how important it is in our lives and how it makes such a difference whenever we love. The words of the Apostle Paul come to mind. You probably can quote them with me a little bit. He said in 1 Corinthians 13, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Love is so vital and so important. It was the greatest commandment of the law, and it was the greatest commandment that our Lord gives to us. Do you love? Do you love? Nathan, when I preach the gospel and I tell people what to do to be saved, I never neglect to talk about love. Sometimes people talk about the five-finger exercise: hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. But I'll tell you what, if the love is not in the middle of it, it won't be done much. Love is so much a part of what it means to be a child of God, to love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. As Mark 12 and verse 29 says, that's the greatest command. And it's so vital in our lives to have that kind of love within us. I tell you what, you can think about all of the reasons to believe in Jesus. And I believe in the empty tomb. And I believe that the stone was rolled away by those angels. And I believe that the seal was broken. And I believe that the guards were frightened. I believe that the linen wrappings were left in that empty tomb. And I know about the change that took place in the disciples' hearts, and how before they were doubtful and fearful and unbelieving, and how they laughed at the women when they said Jesus had arisen, and how they hid in the upper room for fear of the Jews. But then I open up the Scriptures to Acts chapter 2, and I see them bold as lions. They are bold and they are strong, and they're going to preach no matter what, and they're going to speak no matter what. Put them in jail and they speak. Kill some of them and they speak. Beat them and they speak and they teach. Why? Because they knew Jesus was risen from the dead. Why? Because in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says that Jesus showed Himself alive by many convincing proofs for a period of 40 days. They believed. Do you? Do you believe? Oh, I can think of all the reasons to believe. And I can see the power of Jesus and the miracles that He worked. And I can see His character and all of those things, the resurrection and the other miracles and His character, and all of these are reasons to follow after Jesus. But I tell you, the thing that makes me want to be a Christian is that He loves me. He loves me in a way that I can hardly understand. My dear wife Jackie and I have been married almost 37 years. And I love her. She's the queen of my life. She loves me. I have four precious daughters, Krista, Kara, Tara, and Laura. And they are everything that a daddy could want. And I'm so proud of them, and I love them. And they love me. I've got three hairy-legged sons-in-law that eat me out of house and home when they come to see me. But I love those boys, and they love me. I have nine grandchildren. And of those nine grandchildren, eight of them are girls, and I only have one boy, Jonah. And the ones that are old enough to know me love me. They call me Papa. My 93-year-old mother is still living. And oh, how I love her. She loves me. I have an abundance of brothers and sisters, and my wife has an abundance of brothers and sisters, and we have probably 100 relatives living in the Oklahoma City area. And I love them, and they love me. But nobody ever died for me but Jesus. And nobody could. Nobody could atone for my sins but Jesus. Nobody could ever be the kind of person that shows me hope and gives me life and does the things that He does. He said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I tell you, it's that love, it's that driving compassion, it's that willingness to forgive, it's that ability that He has to reach down when we're in the dirt and when we're in the mud and when we're in our own hurt and pain and lift us up and take us as rough as we are and be able to make something out of us. That's the power of Jesus. And that's the power of His love. He could say, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. John chapter 12 and verse 36. People sometimes think about the cross. And the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews. And it was foolishness to the Greeks. But the people who understood the love that was behind the cross, it was the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we can look at it and we can say, oh, look at that. If someone would do what Jesus did for me, if someone would bear my sins, if someone would care for me, I have to love Him. I have to love Him. I have to serve Him. I have to say, there is somebody different from anyone I've ever known. And because He loved us, He put us together as a family. Oh, I know we're weak. Oh, I know we sometimes stumble. Oh, I know sometimes we do the most foolish things, but you know what? We're family. My good wife forgives me every once in a while. And I need it. And I have to forgive her every once in a while. There's never been a husband and wife that didn't grit their teeth at one another once in a while. But I love her, and she loves me. And we've learned to forgive because the Lord forgave us. You see, it wasn't just forgiving, it's what He does inside of us that makes us who we are. And so turn with me in the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. And I'd like for us to look at this marvelous passage that describes who we are. If you want to know who you are as a Christian, there are some outstanding passages. 1 Peter 2 is one of those. But this is also one of them. And so, he says in verse 12, as those who have been chosen. Now, how were we chosen? We were called by the gospel, and when we responded to that gospel, we were no longer just called, we were chosen. God wanted us, and He distinguished us from the world because we listened, and we wanted to follow Him. We became one of the chosen, one of the elect. That's what it means to hear the gospel and to respond to it. God looks at you as chosen. You're a people for God's own possession. You're not a nobody. I'm the youngest son of the youngest son of the youngest son of the youngest son of somebody that I don't know who his daddy was. I was never anybody until I came to know Jesus. Everything I am, everything I have, everything I could hope to be is because of my Lord Jesus. To be chosen, to be a child of God, to have a home in heaven, to have eternal life, to be a royal priest, to be a person of God's own possession special. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be loved. He says, and so as those who have been chosen of God. And then he has a word that's hard for me to understand when he says holy. Something that's holy is set apart for a holy purpose. It's been sanctified, that is made holy. I wasn't born in a sense of holy like that sense. I was sinless and safe and innocent. And then I sinned against God. And then He washed me clean and sanctified me and made me holy so that I could enter into His family and so that my body could be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Holy. Me holy. That's how God, when He looks down at His children, He looks at them as holy. And so as those who are chosen of God, holy and beloved. Beloved. I can tell you about Jackie. She's my beloved wife. I love her. I've always loved her. I will always love her. She's beloved. And when God looks at you, He says, you're beloved. I love you. I want to be close to you. I want to hold you close to me. I don't ever want us to be separated. That's how God looks at you. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, here's the imperatives. You clothe yourselves, you put on a heart of compassion, as our brothers have talked about earlier today. You put on a heart of kindness. Lillian Fincham was kind. You put on a heart of kindness. You put on a heart of humility. You recognize what God has done for you and what God can do through you. And you put on a heart of gentleness. You're not rough with people. You're gentle. And you put on a heart of patience. Bearing with one another, he says, and forgiving each other, and whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That's what really holds us together as a family. You and I, we may differ here or there, but you know, you love Jesus, and I love Jesus, and Jesus is Lord, and we both listen to the Lord, and that keeps us together. You might have your opinion, I might have my opinion. You might have your way of doing things, I might have my way of doing things. But if the Lord is the Lord and we both love the Lord and the Lord makes the decisions, we're going to follow the Lord and we can be one. You see, that love that we have for Jesus is what also brings us together and helps us to understand and to care for each other. And just as, you know, just as the Lord forgave us, we can forgive each other. He says in verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule. Now this word rule is kind of like an arbiter, kind of like an umpire. Whenever you have a difference, you let the peace of Christ be your umpire. Let Him make the decision as to what you're going to do. You know, there are sometimes, if I don't get my way, so what? Is life over? Let the Lord in His peace rule. It doesn't always have to be what I want or what I think or what I feel. Let the Lord's peace rule in your hearts. Oh, I like that. To which indeed you were called one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. What causes us to love the Lord is first thankfulness. When you are thankful, you will love the one who has blessed you. Brethren, I'm glad we have Thanksgiving holiday in this country. But we need every day to be a Thanksgiving. Now I want to test you. I'm going to test you just a little bit. Turn with me in your Bible. We've been studying this all week and nobody has given this test. So I'm going to. Back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Since we're talking about shining as lights, we know this passage. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It's good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, most of the salt that was in Galilee and Judea, the places where Jesus was, would have come from the Dead Sea, which is also called the Salt Sea. That sea is 45 miles long from north to south. At its widest point, about 15 miles wide. It is 1,300 feet below sea level and the lowest place on the surface of the earth. The water that is there has a higher mineral content than any other body on the face of the earth, between 29 and 32%. And around the edges of the Sea of the Dead Sea, especially in the southern portion of it where there are so many minerals, there is salt right along the edge of it. In fact, there's salt all the way around it, but especially in the southern portion. And you can walk out on near the water, toward the water, and you'll just see salt there that collects. And there would be a lot of enterprising people who would walk out there and they'd dig up the salt. The only problem with some of that salt is there would be a few times when the wind might blow a little and get a little dirt on it. Or there might be a few times whenever people would wear their sandals out there to get the salt and there'd be a little dust on their sandals. And that would get mixed in with the salt. Well, if there was enough of that dirt or enough of that problem that was corrupt to get involved with that salt, what would happen is this. It would corrupt the salt. It would change it so that it wasn't salty. It wasn't what it should be. I want to ask you and give you this test and ask you, how potent are you? How salty are you? And I want to ask you the question, number one. Does anybody know that you are a Christian? Does anybody know that? Do the people who you work with, the people you associate with, the people that you go around with, do they know that you're a Christian? You know, you can't be very salty if the people that you're around don't even know that you belong to Jesus. Do they see that? That's question number one, and therefore, question number two. Do people know that you take your faith seriously? Now, when my girls were in college and they were at that age where they were beginning making eyes at the boys and boys were making eyes at them, we would talk to them about who they might date and who they might marry, and we would say to them, of course, marry a Christian. And I would say to every young person, marry a Christian. But I know that just because you say somebody is a member of the Church of Christ doesn't necessarily mean that they're the kind of person I would want my child to marry. The question I would ask is, do they take their faith seriously? We didn't want our daughters just to marry a Christian. We wanted them to marry somebody who would help them get to heaven and somebody who cared about God and cared about Christ and wanted to go to heaven. And I'm thankful that I have some sons-in-law who are like that. But do you take your faith seriously? Do you take your faith seriously? Do people, when they're around you, know by the way you talk that you're a Christian? Or are you a Christian and people hear you talk and use words that you shouldn't use? I think one of the most familiar words I'm hearing these days, phrases, is the phrase, "Oh my God." It's almost like that's the only thing people know how to say, everything that happens, "Oh my God." Brethren, we need to be careful about taking the name of the Lord in vain. I'll not say much more about that. Do they know you're a Christian by what you watch? Do they know that you're a Christian by how you deal with other people? I remember one of my teachers one time said, was talking to some preachers and said, "You know, I've known some preachers that drive like pagans. Get mad and speed and hit their brake and blow their horn and do all the other, drive like pagans like they didn't even know God." You take your faith seriously. Do you take your faith seriously? Are you at church seriously? Here I am talking on a Saturday night. I know I'm, but you know what I'm talking about. Do you give seriously? Do you think about the souls of people seriously? Do you take Christ seriously? Question number three. Do you have the kind of Christianity that anybody wants? When someone looks at you, do they say, "Well, now there's a person who really knows his Bible," or "She's really a good Bible class teacher"? Would they want to be like you? Would they want to pray the way that you pray? Would they want to be kind like you are kind? Would they want to be somebody who's willing to volunteer and to help others the way you help others? Do you have a Christianity that anybody wants? Number four, do you have a light that people need? Well, what are you asking, Phil? Do you have a light that people need? Well, here's what I'm saying. If somebody who knows you needed something, would they come to you for it? If somebody wanted to know an answer to a Bible question, would they ask you? If somebody had a prayer request, would they ask you to pray for them? If somebody needed some financial help, could they come to you? If somebody needed a job that needed to be done, something that was important to them, and they needed a little guidance, would they come to you for it? If somebody needed some godly counsel because they're facing a problem and they don't know how to deal with it, would they ask you to help? You know, some people have faces that say yes, and some people have faces that say no. Do you have a yes face or a no face? That's the difference between the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan. You know, I think those men probably were in the habit of doing the things that they did. The best thing you can do for anybody is to lead them to Jesus Christ. That's what it takes to love someone, to lead them to Jesus. I hope you'll get involved in inviting people. Invite them to Bible class. Invite them to church. Invite them to your gospel meetings. Invite them anytime and every time. I haven't said much about Search this week, but I hope you'll invite people to watch Search. You know, there are people who won't come to church, but they might watch the Search program on TV. I hope you'll invite them to do that. When you make an invitation to somebody that you love, I want you to make it as if heaven and hell depended on it. Because it does. And when you make an invitation to somebody to study the Bible, I want you to make it as if God Himself were begging and pleading through you, because He is. And when you make an invitation, I want you to make it as if nothing else in the whole world mattered, because one day, nothing else will matter. Nothing else will matter except does that person know and love God. Everything else won't make a difference at all. When I get to heaven, I want to see God. I want to see the majesty of God and the greatness of God and the glory of God. I want to see Him on His throne, high and exalted and mighty. And I want to praise Him and thank Him. And if I have the courage, I want to come up to my Lord Jesus and I just want to say, thank You. Thank You. Thank You for dying for me. I want to see the Holy Spirit. I want to see the myriads of angels. I want to see the saints of old, Noah and Enoch and Abraham and Moses. I want to talk to David. I want to see Joshua. I want to see the prophets. I want to be close to those folks. And I want to see the apostles. People I've read and studied my whole life. And I feel like I know them, but I'd like to meet them face to face and have a conversation. I'd like to know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. When I get to heaven, I want to meet my grandfather Willie. For the first time, who died long before I was born. I want to see my grandmother. And I want to see my Uncle Hill and Aunt Alice. His first name was Elmer. And I want to see my daddy, who was that almost 12-year-old boy who swept the floors, whose name was Oliver, but he was better known as Harley. I want to see my teachers. But when I get to heaven, I want to go find a beautiful lady named Lillian Clincham, whom I may have met in my youth. And I want to thank her for loving my people enough to bring them to Jesus. And were it not for that pot of stew and a little love, I wouldn't be here in front of you tonight. You don't know what one act of love can lead to. What I told you about happened 94 years ago. And 3 and 4 generations now are members of the church. And there are preachers. And there are teachers. And there are deacons and missionaries. All because of a pot of stew and a little love. And I think about what love can do in your life if you'll let it. It can make all the difference in the world in the life of somebody who's hurting or somebody who's down or somebody who is aching for the Lord Jesus Christ and it doesn't even know it. That little bit of love. And you see, there's nothing in all the world that is so precious and so wonderful as the love of Jesus Christ. It is indeed unique and shining and wonderful and brilliant and radiant. It's God's love and it's perfect and wonderful and pure and holy. And it can belong to you and me, and no matter how much we share it, it becomes greater and more wonderful. Tonight,
I hope that you'll come to the love of God and that you'll become a Christian if you're not one because of the love of Jesus. If you love the Lord with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, put your trust in Him. Believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And turn away from all of those ugly sins that break His heart. Confess His name to His joy and to His glory. And be baptized, united with Him in His death, united with Him in His burial, and united with Him in His resurrection. And living with Him forever and ever, that's when your name will be written in the book of life. And that's when you have the hope of heaven. And that's when God dwells in you and helps you and is with you and will help you from this day forward. Oh, become a Christian if you're not one. And if you're a brother or sister, and you've forgotten that you were chosen and holy and beloved, why not tonight turn things around while we stand and sing?
Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from